gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our homes would change. And as our homes change, then our communities change. And as our community changes, our nation changes. And as our nation changes, the world changes. Now, I just want to lay to rest something people keep asking me. I am not postmillennial. I am not looking for the kingdom to come after we do all these good things. Maybe to your chagrin, I'm actually amillennial. Get that out of the way. But I do believe that the kingdom of Christ is alive and well on this earth. And it is being orchestrated. It is being moved forward. It is being used by God to change this world through an institution that we're all very much familiar with. It's called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the bride. Not the institutional church, not this megalith to human accomplishment with Greek and Roman columns and neoclassical architecture and parking lots that you have to have a golf cart to get from one side to the other. That's not a church. I got my opinions about what it is. I'm going to leave it alone. The church is the body of Christ. Now, we'll read that in our text that sits before us today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. The church is the body of Christ. The church are those who are called by God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, to profess the Son of God and to declare the very message of God, that God is holy and sovereign and we are anything but, and we've offended God just by the fact that we are breathing His air and not giving Him praise. And He's decided that in His grace and mercy that He sent His Son to die as an atoning sacrifice, that those who repent of their sins and believe in the gospel might be saved. And that we, as those hearing the message, have a responsibility to respond to the message. That's the church. And yet many people today who call themselves Christians have no hope. They have no stay. They have no surety. As Jesus put it, they've built their house on sand, not on the rock. And they simply do not subscribe to, here comes the dirty word for today, church authority. They don't. There are discussions that I'm having with a number of people, mostly outside the church, about this idea of church authority. Why do I have to listen to what the church says? Why do I have to be part of the local body of Christ, the local church? Isn't the church Christ's work in my heart? Can't I worship Christ wherever I want to? In that old King of the Hill episode that you may remember from a number of years ago, Lucky said, well, I can go to church and worship while I'm drinking a beer or digging a ditch or fishing. Y'all remember Lucky on King of the Hill? Do y'all even remember King of the Hill? I do. Good old Arlen, Texas. And the reality is, as unfortunately, as bad as that theology is, as represented in Lucky of King of the Hill, there are a lot of us that have subscribed to that. That the church is an internal thing. Church is inside me. Church is not this thing outside of me. You know, and I get hearty approval and agreement from the younger folks in our society when I say, well, the church is not the building. The church is not the parking lot. The chairs are not the church, and the piano is not the church. They'll go, amen. But they overlook the fact that the church is an institution. The church is a collection, a group of people who are called by God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, professing love for Christ, declaring the gospel message, and bound together by common confession. You, beloved, are sitting dead square in the middle of a church. Shepherd by elders, biblically qualified, preaching the message of the Scriptures itself, confronting sin in our own lives, taking the logs out of our eyes and helping our brothers get the specks out of theirs, declaring the glories of Christ to the world around us. Marginalized by even those within religious life, discounted by those who think that a church is something more than what I've described, and not looked well upon by those who would call themselves professors of Christ. But this is what the church is. This is what the church has always been. And I believe until the day that the Lord returns, it is what the church will continue to be. Because Christ said, I have built my church. I have built my church. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the congregation, but Christ himself has built the church. And Christ himself has said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, let me tell you something. Those things that have been propped up as churches in our world, hell is tromping all over them. Our convention is in disarray. Our leaders are weak and feckless. The gospel is nowhere to be found in such a way that we have to redefine what the gospel is. Thank you, J.D. Greer. And the world is having a field day on this thing we call the church, but is really not the church at all. And I think that a lot of this has to do with the fact that most of the folks sitting in the pew do not recognize the authority that Christ himself has posited in his church. Now look, I got it. We got bad leaders, there are bad pastors, and there have been all kinds of church abuse cases from way back. I got that. And as a matter of fact, most of the people that I talk to that have problems with the church as an institution have been abused by that church somewhere along the line. But when we do what Christ has told us to do, and when the Bible is our manual for operation, and we are choosing leadership according to the Scriptures and God's call on their life, and as we are administering the gospel, both within the walls of this local assembly and outside the walls of this local assembly, and doing what Christ has called us to do, then we have a protection. We have a check. We have a realignment tool that when we begin to get off track, that we come back to where we need to be. And God protects his church. Christ honors his church. He gave his life for his church. And we're going to see today that Christ himself has called us to submit, all of us, including me, to the power and the authority of his church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. That he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, now here's where we start kind of departing ways probably, and put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we thank you for this day. We praise you for your continued goodness and your grace and your mercy. And we ask, Father, that as we walk through this text together, that, Lord, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us as we hear what you have to say about the authority of your church. Oh, Father, we admit to you that in many cases, in many ways, we have denied the authority, we have rejected the authority, or we have passively decided not to submit to the authority. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us, and that you would cleanse us, and that you would prepare us, and that you would use us, that we might be messengers of the glories of the bride of Christ, the church. Not to exalt the church in and of herself, Father, but to exalt the Lord and the Christ who saved her and established her and provides for her and protects her and strengthens her and speaks through her as we go into the world to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move upon us in these ways. Prepare us. Help us to see. Help us not to trip over the details, but to see you fully and to glorify you in this time together. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things again in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead." You're dead. You look alive. You sound alive. I'm not sure if you smell alive because the perfume is too thick, but you're dead. You see, every church, or most churches rather, have on its roll members whom there is this description is true of them. I just want to take a bit of a sidebar quickly here. I love telling pastors, other pastors that I know, that our attendance numbers are greater than our membership numbers. I love telling pastors that. In pastoral circles, you will hear these discussions that go like this: Well, did you have a good Sunday? Yeah, I had a great Sunday. Great Sunday. I mean, our church, great. We have about 300 on the roll, right? We have about 300 folks on the roll. That's great. How many came to church on Sunday? About 75. In most church circles, your attendance numbers are far higher. Your roll numbers, your membership numbers are far higher than your attendance numbers. And I say, well, look, guys, our attendance at Grace Covenant is way higher than what our membership is. Now, we're moving people from attendance to membership. Don't misunderstand me. But it's a mark of what God is doing in our lives, that we're not dead. We're living. We are people who serve a living God. But in most churches, that's not the case. Okay, we got that. This is the illustration. The greatest of all name is Christian. Now, catch this. I thought this was very interesting. The greatest of all names is Christian. Right? There are people around the world who are being killed because they have the name Christian. It is a great name to have and to hold, but by virtue of their connection with the church. You see, Christian doesn't make any sense if it's not connected to the church. Right? Sister Christian, the time has come. What does that mean? It's a song for those who don't know. Right? There's no connection to the church in that song. Christian has to be connected with the idea of the church. Believers that bear that great name. And the name implies life. It implies eternal life. But as a matter of fact, in that name, the name is all that a lot of people who profess Christ have. They just have a name. And they're dead. It reminds me of a pastor who had to conduct a funeral service for one of his godless church members. Now, praise God that we don't have that here. We did at one time. But it is horrible. It is a horrible thing for a pastor to have to conduct a funeral service for somebody who has sat under his ministry, presumably for years, and they're godless. It's an indictment on him. It's an indictment on the church. But this poor pastor, for whatever reason, had to officiate this funeral for one of the members of his congregation who was clearly outside of Christ. And the family insisted that the funeral be conducted at the church. And so the pastor gave this very brief but powerful sermon, preached over the casket of this lost church member. Pointing to the coffin in front of him, he said, "This corpse has been a member of my church for 25 years. Period. Closed it up, went home. Sad. But as we think about this, we have to think about, well, why would a pastor even find himself in that position? Why would a godless church member be allowed to remain a member of the church? Well, why is it that worldliness has crept in? Well, what's happening here? Well, it's the authority of the church. That's what's going on. A lot of people just don't see the authority of the church. Now, you may say, well, Brother Rusty, that's not me. I see the authority of the church. And I know a lot of people in the circles that I move who see the authority of the church. Well, I ask this question, do you really? Because in that same subset of people who affirm the authority of the church, Or maybe they say it this way, if they affirm the authority of Christ, they've lost hope. You know people who have lost hope, right? You know people that are discouraged, who don't know which way to go. I'm tempted to give another song reference, but I'll refrain. Please tell me, right, so I'll know. Y'all knew that was coming. They don't have hope because they don't live in submission to Christ as their head. It's only within the church that we find believers living in submission to Christ as their head. They give assent to Christ. They profess Christ. They wear Christ t-shirts. They have the bumper stickers on their car. Though the problem is, none of that has changed how they live. Now, I don't mean wanton paganality or worldliness. I mean, how about just allowing Christ to be your head in how you view the world, how you view politics, how you raise your children, how you deal with health care? Why can't Christ be your head in those issues? Did you know that Christ superintends all those issues? Did you know that? And most Christians are just not living in submission to Christ as their head. But you know, there is a correction here that I want to mention before our day is done. And that is that the Father has given us authority, that He's given all authority to the Lord Jesus to rule over all things. That if we are looking for hope, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. If we're looking for that abundance, if we're looking for life to be better than average, if we're looking for the glories of the kingdom in the here and now, then it requires that we see Christ as being authoritative over all things. And as we'll find out in just a moment, that Christ has posited, entrusted, deposited, if you will, His authority in this group of people, this thing He says is my own body, whom He is the head over, and that thing is the church. If we want to be able to get guidance on how to live in a lost world, we need not run to Oprah. We need to come to church. If we want to know how to have relational peace, we need not buy the next greatest book on Amazon that teaches us how to get along with people or how to resurrect our marriage. We need to go to church. And every circumstance of life, every trial we face, every difficulty, grief, and pain that we might have in our hearts can be met and remedied and corrected and given abundance in the wake if we are in Christ's church. And it's not the church that is the key. It's Christ as the head, which is the key. But you can't submit to Christ unless you have submitted to His church. It would be like me saying to my son, you need to submit to what I think and not what I do. Which we have a little saying that goes that way, do as I say and not as I do. Wrong answer. We have to submit to the, and I'm going to say the organization, the entity that Christ has ordained as being authoritative in this world, and that is the church. Most people don't want to do that, though. And so that'll bring us to the third thing this morning as we go through our time together, the roadmap, that if we desire the best in life, we must live in submission to Christ and His church. Okay, that's the takeaway. There's your go box. All right, so let's go back and start with number one and kind of diagnose the problem, because I think it is a problem that most of us don't really like it, and work through the remedy. You see, many believers have lost hope because they do not live in submission to Christ as their head. I'm talking to somebody currently, right now, that says things to me like this. Well, I belong to Christ. Christ is my judge. Christ will help me work through this. Christ will confront me with these issues in my life. And this person doesn't have a very high opinion of the church. How in the world can Christ do these things apart from His body? And the person that I'm speaking of is not unique. There are a lot of people. And I used to say the younger folks, I first started running across this probably 20 years ago. And it was folks, the 20-somethings that in our world. And they were notorious for saying this. Well, the church is not a place. The church is Christ's Spirit living inside of me. And so I'm submitted to Christ's Spirit. Why should I submit to any other entity other than Christ? Because Christ said so. That's why. If you love Christ and are submitted to Christ, then you submit to His words. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, if you're truly mine, will you not submit to the things that I've instituted in the world? And Christ said, I've instituted my church. I'm building my church. I have set in place my church. And so you can't have Christ do a work in you apart from Christ's church. It's impossible. And yet, they were saying it then, and they were 20-somethings then, they're 40-somethings now, and a whole brand new crop of 20-somethings have picked up where their parents left off, and they've got this same old idea that they can live life with Christ, they can be a Christian on their own, and it doesn't matter where they are, where they go, do they worship here, do they visit there, do they attend here, there, or the other, that where they're attending and worshiping doesn't matter because it's Christ in them. And I'm making the argument that is why they, specifically, are without hope. And there are thousands of people in evangelical life today that are in that boat right there because they will not submit to Christ as their head. I don't care what they say, they are not submitting to Christ as their head. In verse 20, we find these very interesting words. Now, it's connected to what's come before. I got that. But in our time today, for brevity, I just want to pick up here at 20, in which Paul writes that he worked in Christ, that God the Father worked in Christ. The salvation that we all hang our hat on was worked in Christ. That's pretty important, don't you think? Repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, God is holy. I'm not. I have sinned. He doesn't. I can't stand before Him in sin. I need an advocate. I need somebody to come in on my behalf. Well, God sent His Son to do that. Christ died as an atoning sacrifice so that, yes, I might have my sins forgiven, but much more than that, as we'll see in just a moment, that I now have a new federal head. Adam was my old federal head. Now, Christ is my new federal head. That means He's the one who calls the shots, right? He's the authority. And the life, Paul says, that I now live, I don't live for the old man. I live for Christ who lives in me. And so, this whole idea of salvation that Paul has laid out for us, the eternal covenant that began way back in verse 3 and has continued even to where we are now, Paul says that the Father, who can do and has done whatever He wants to, chose to do it in Christ. And so Christ is the authority that we have to submit to. But most of us don't like doing that. Calvin actually had a very interesting idea or commentary on that idea. Calvin put it this way. He said, until men feel that they owe everything to God. Now, I want y'all to chew on that a minute. Until you feel that you owe everything to God, your life, your breath, your well-being, your job, your ability to provide for your family, the submission that you might have to those who are in your life, until you feel that everything, the warp and the woof of your life, every breath, every thought, every step you take, is you owe to God. Until you come to that point, Calvin says that you will not cherish His paternal care, that you won't see Him as the author of all the blessings that you have, And that you're looking for what you need in other places. You will never submit to Him in a voluntary obedience, Calvin says. Indeed, unless they place their entire happiness in Him, they will never yield up their whole selves to Him in truth and sincerity. I don't care what you're professing. I don't care what you say. I don't care what t-shirt you wear. I don't care if your coffee cup has got the five solas on it. None of that matters. None of that matters unless you see God and Christ as the very essence of not only everything you have, but who you are. I carry a title, a name, an identification that I have chosen to carry. I wasn't brought into it by my volition. Christ brought me into salvation, but because Christ has brought me into salvation, I carry a title volitionally, and that title is Christian. I am known as a Christian. And I am here as a Christian because that's what Christ has made me to be. And until we come to that point, we'll never submit. And it's sad that most folks in evangelical life haven't submitted to Christ in this way because they don't see Christ as being the center or the provider of everything they have. The things that they have, their job provides for that. Or their family provides for that. Or their community provides for that. Or their way of seeing things, or their intellect, or their reason has provided for that. If we are looking for shelter or protection or resolution, as I wrote this morning, in anything else other than Christ, we have not submitted to Christ as our head. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's true. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we find these words. For if you have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old selves were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, well, okay. Most of us will say, oh, I got that. And we put a very theological spin on that. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I've died in Christ, been resurrected. Baptist, you know, the ordinance of baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. But we're just theoretical Christians. We express and espouse Christ theoretically, theologically. And the only time that we are really close to being a Christian is at the wee hours of the morning drinking coffee, debating theology. In our day-to-day life, we tend to not be Christians because we are doing other things. We are submitting ourselves to other lords and other heads, not Christ. But Paul says, if you are in Christ, you have died to that old person. Can I say that again? You have died. Anybody here ever been to a funeral? The person in that casket, look, they're loved ones, and I'm going to speak gently, but the person in that casket, they were dead. They didn't argue with the verse that the preacher preached over them, did they? They didn't necessarily say, I don't want that song sung at my funeral. Why? Because they're dead. You see, death in that respect gave up, they surrendered their right to have any say over their service because of death. And death took away that right. And so if we have died in Christ, as Paul just indicated here in Romans 6, then we have given up the right to say what's what. Because we're in Christ. Christ is our head. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Master. Christ is our husband. And we live life for the glory of Christ. And we do the things that Christ says do. Because we are the thing that Christ has made us to be. And how can we be the thing that Christ has made us to be when we don't do the things Christ has made us to do? And if we fail at one of them, we fail at all of them. It's not pick and choose, smorgasbord, cafeteria style, obedience here, obedience here. No, I'm going to leave that alone and disobey there, but I'm going to obey here, here, here. Like I'm getting Salisbury steak with brown gravy and mashed potatoes and green beans, but I'm leaving the carrots alone. No, that's not how it works. It's all or nothing, folks. And I would submit to us today as we begin that if you have lost hope, if you are losing hope, if your hope is diminished, if you can't see your way out, if you don't know what tomorrow holds, and you are concerned and worried and sleepless, as we sang a moment ago, for the things that are coming tomorrow, I would suggest to you, my dear one, that you are not submitting to Christ as your head. The good news is that we have a head, right? The church is not a headless horseman. Ichabod Crane was scared of a headless horseman. That wasn't the church. The church has a head. The church has an authority. The church has one that is over her, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, as a matter of fact, has granted all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over all things. Aren't you glad to hear that? We don't serve a petty dictator. We don't serve a tyrant whose boundaries are just, you know, 1,000 miles this way and 2,000 miles that way. We serve the Lord of life. He is the one who rules over all things. And so I want to just visit on the next little section on four things related to Christ's rule. Now, I'm going to just tell you up front where we're going. I'm going to give you the first and the last. The first one under this heading is that the resurrection is more than forgiveness. It's about authority. Christ has authority. The last one is Christ has posited his authority in the church. Right? So that's where we're going there. So I'm going to get it out of the way. If you want to be mad at me, be mad at me now. Okay? I'll give you 30 seconds. You can be mad at me. All right? Okay. Not 30 seconds. I don't have time for 30 seconds. Get over it and let's talk. Okay? Christ is more than just forgiveness. Listen to back to Ephesians 1:20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Now, we realize that the phraseology here, when he raised him from the dead, we know what that means, don't we? That's Easter Sunday. He was crucified, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, right? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Amen. Man of sorrows, what a name. Son of God to whatever came, right? I'm horrible with lyrics. We have a Savior, and we realize that being raised from the dead was the indication that the sacrifice that was given was acceptable to the Father. If Jesus had died on the cross and just been dead, he's no different than all the quadrillion other people in the world that's ever died. But he was raised from the dead on the third day. All right, so we got that, salvation. Nobody's arguing with me at this point. But did you notice that Paul, inextricably, without any kind of departure, you cannot divorce or divide the two parts of this part of the verse, this phrase, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that's not just a metaphor for Jesus was raised and he ascended in Acts and he went, you know, up into the heavens and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and when Stephen got stoned, he looked into heaven and there's Jesus. He's standing, you know, at the right hand of the Father welcoming. It's more than that. What is this picture? What is going on here? It's the authority. The resurrection of Christ is more than just simple forgiveness. It's about establishing Christ's authority over time, over space, over the created order, over the demons, over the devil, over the angels, over the nations, and yes, I got news for you, over you and me. Isn't it funny how we view sovereignty? God's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the grass and the sky and the fish and the animals. He's sovereign over those bad people over there in that part of the world, and he's sovereign over this, but he's not sovereign over me. How can that be? I think it was Sproul who said, if there is one nanoparticle in all of creation, one microscopic, subatomic, can't see it without a very large microscope particle, just one in the quadrillion particles of the world, just one little particle that is God is not sovereign over, he's not sovereign at all. Sovereignty is absolute. Over everything. Either he is or he isn't. That's a simple concept. And yet many of us will say things like this. Well, I don't, maybe not out loud, but how we live, we say, well, he's not really sovereign over me. Because I know Jesus said, don't do that, but I really like doing that. Or Jesus said, do this, and yeah, I don't know about that. That's not me. Wrong answer. If Christ is sovereign, he's sovereign over everything. And his resurrection, think about this. We got Easter coming in about 4 months or so. Think about this. Right? Did I do that right? Is that right? 4 months or so? Something? Yeah, give or take. I'm speaking pastorally at this point. When we have our Passion Week services again, and I hope that I'm planning on having that again. That was a great time. Think about the sovereignty of Christ as demonstrated in the resurrection. He conquered the final enemy, which was death. Death has no power over him. Why? Because he's sovereign. In Acts chapter 2, verses 24 to 33, it's a lengthy cross-reference, but just bear with me. This is Peter. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Did you catch that? My flesh, my life, how I live, I'll live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. This is a quotation of the Old Testament. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29, brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. This is Peter. Peter says, hey, let me tell you something. I know for sure David died. Right? The patriarch David, that he died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw, and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. David is prophesying about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, who he has poured out on this on you yourselves, what you're seeing and hearing. This is the day of Pentecost. Why is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit important? Well, what's so important about the Spirit of Christ? Because the Spirit of Christ indwells believers, which is what gives us eternal life, but it's also what calls us under the authority of Christ himself. Now, I have people who will debate me and disagree with me, but I would say, personally, that this text is the day in which the church was established. This is actually the first reading of the New Testament, and I really got some people that would disagree with me on that. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The four Gospels, although they're in what we call the New Testament, were the last four books of the Old Testament, in my opinion. That everything after the day of Pentecost is New Testament. And how does the New Testament start? It starts with the birth of the, let me hear it, church. Salvation is found in the church. Authority is found in the church. Salt and light is found in the church. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's more than forgiveness. It's about his authority in the world. So Christ's rule extends beyond everything ever created. Verse 21, Ephesians 1, 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Everything. If you cross-reference the words here, rule, authority, power, and dominion, if you cross-reference that with Colossians, and what we call the imminence of Christ, you will find that what Paul means when he uses these words is everything seen and unseen. All of the demonic world, all the angelic world, all the physical world, all of the good people, all the bad people, all the lost people, all the saved people, All the people who are living now, all the people who used to live but are dead, all the people that haven't yet lived yet. Everything. All creation. Christ's rule extends beyond all of that. And not just barely beyond, like you just get to the finish line and you happen to be the first one that crosses the finish line in exhaustion, but far beyond that. Christ's rule is far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. All of it. Our current president is but an under-shepherd. You know, the president of the United States is many times referred to as the leader of the free world. And in a lot of ways, our American presidents are. But they're just under-shepherds. Now, I don't mean that in terms, you know, in the biblical way that we say for pastors and elders. But they're just a servant. They are a doulos. They're somebody that God has put in that position to accomplish His purposes. Why? Because Christ's rule is far above that. Sounds like somebody we probably want to follow, don't you think? Do you? I do. Right? Don't you want to follow somebody whose rule extends beyond everything else? Anything else that you could ever see? Yeah, I do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and so on and so forth to the glory of God. Every knee will bow. So let me give you a picture here. Who is the most powerful person you can think of? For some of us, we might go back to history, like Alexander the Great. You mentioned Alexander the Great. Great, a world changer. Alexander changed a lot of things. Did you know that Alexander will bow the knee to Christ? Joe Biden is going to bow the knee. Lindsey Graham. Governor DeSantis. Huh? People we like, people we don't like, going to bow the knee. Did you know, now catch this, did you know that Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg will bow the knee to Christ? Put that on Meta. Why? Because Christ's rule extends beyond everything ever created. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Brother Lawrence put it this way. He says, I have no pain nor any doubt as to my state, because I have no will but that of God, which I endeavor to carry out in all things, and to which I am so submissive that I would not even take up a piece of straw from the ground against his order or from any other notice, but purely that he love to him. What's Brother Lawrence saying? I won't even pick up a piece of grass off the ground if it is apart from the will of Christ. Now, he's not saying necessarily that that's regulative, that, you know, he only does what Christ tells him to. There's a sense in which that's true, but he's saying, even the most minute and trivial issues of life, I will not transgress my sovereign head. Why? Because his rule goes beyond anything ever created. Christ's rule transcends all bounds of time and space. In the next part of verse 21, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Look, Paul didn't know the names of these guys that I just mentioned a minute ago. Paul had no idea who was going to be president in 2021. Paul didn't know those things. But you know who Paul did know? He knew the one whose name was above them. Christ's recognition, his name. Think about that for just a second. What's in a name? You know, what is it? What's important about a name? Well, name brings with it the idea of a heritage or a background, a family background. You know, some of us, I've done this, to a certain extent, have gone back and researched my family heritage and to try to find out where my family name came from. I love Casey's story. I was thinking about that the other day. You were telling me about your story of your name, and I won't butcher it here. I'm sorry. But, you know, I thought it was so interesting how your name came about. And it tells about who you are and your family and where you come from. It tells you what values are important to you, what ideals are important to you, what causes you support, where you are in the spectrum of humanity. That's in a name. And Christ has a name that is beyond all of that. It's above every name. So if we want to know what is right and good and laudable, then we need to pursue the name of Christ. Right? Isn't that the admonition? Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute, whatever is laudable, whatever are those things that we really ought to be pursuing in life, right? Paul says, think on those things. They're those things in Christ. Take every thought and make it captive to Christ. Christ's name is above all others, and Christ's name should be the motivation for the things that we do. Christ's name ought to be the thing that we're preeminently concerned with as we speak and as we go and as we act. And yet many of us don't hold Christ's name in high regard because, we're back to number one, we haven't lived in submission to Christ as our head, and so we really don't care about his name. We don't care about his reputation. We don't care about his honor. We don't care about the heritage that he has established. We like the inheritance part. We're not so keen on the heritage part. But let me tell you, on the authority of the Apostle Paul, the scripture here, his name is above all names. And not only the ones now, but the ones that hadn't even come around yet. Right? Now I know some of you guys think that Jesus is coming back next week. Okay? Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I don't know. But I would suspect that there are going to be names that are probably as bad as some names that we have today. There are going to be some names coming down the pipe somewhere along the line that unfortunately are going to be worse than ones we have today. It seems to kind of get worse and worse and worse. But Christ is still above even those names. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How can Paul make that statement? I don't have time to expound upon it and break it apart, but I think you get the idea. Paul's saying, there ain't nothing that I'm concerned about. Right? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not excited about the dying process, but I'm not afraid of death. Davy Jones ain't got nothing on me. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. I am certain, Paul says, I am sure, I am settled, I know that there is nothing. And he starts off with two of the ones that all of us face, death, life and death. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, things present or things to come, powers, height, depth, width, density, anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Because his name is above all names. His rule transcends all bounds of time and space. Fourthly, Christ's rule is administered in his church. May not get so many amens here. I hope I do. Christ is high and lifted up. He is exalted. He is preeminent. He is powerful. He is majestic. He is sovereign. He has given us salvation. He has sacrificed himself for us. He has called us out of darkness into light. He has been given us his spirit. He's done all of these things. And we go, yes, amen, I love it, I love it. Give me more, give me more, give me more. And then we say things like this. And he's posited all of his authority, all of his heritage, all of his name, all of that stuff we just got through spending the last 15 minutes talking about. He has posited, that means he has placed it as a matter of submission in the church. Then we go, ooh, oh. Can't we do this another way? Why can't my relationship with Christ be a one-on-one thing? Why can't I receive marching orders from Christ during my prayer time? Why can't I read the Bible and realize this is what Jesus wants me to do? Well, that's a good start, and you need to do that. But Christ has also put an authority in your life that says, I'm not sure that you interpreted that passage exactly correct. Now, y'all are probably a lot better than me and a lot better than most. You never interpret things wrong, right? You guys, y'all got it going together. Y'all got it going on. Y'all never interpret anything wrong. I'm not hearing any amens. I'd be willing to bet you just in the time you have known me. Now, I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not the mark of all things. But I would be willing to bet you that in the time that you have known me, however brief it may have been, however long it may have been, you have misunderstood something I have said somewhere along the line. You want to know how I know that? Because I misunderstand myself all the time. Now, y'all may not have gotten ugly about it. You may not have got upset about it. Some of you have called me. Some of you have caught me at different times and said, now tell me about this. And some of you have not said a word. But I promise you, you have misinterpreted something I have said somewhere along the line. We're all fallible. We're all fallen. We're all given to letting our emotions get in the way. We're all given to having a bad day, being angry about something, or just wanting to get mad about something. You ever been in that mood? I just want to get mad. It doesn't matter to me what it is. I don't want to get mad. I'm in a mad mood, right? Doesn't matter what it is. If that day happens to be Sunday, guess who you throwing rocks at? Me. I'm going to say something you don't like. Wouldn't it be good in that circumstance when you're mad as an old wet hen, and I've never seen a wet hen, so I guess they get mad, but you're mad as an old wet hen at something I've said, and you walk out of here, and you're headed to lunch, and your spouse is just getting an earful. I can't believe he blah, 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 blah. And you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Aren't you glad you got somebody that can say to you, no, wait, hang, hold on here a minute. Do you really think Brother Rusty thinks that? Aren't you glad you got somebody that'll say that? Aren't you glad you got somebody, as you're about to run through that red light, go, whoa, stop, right. Aren't you glad you got somebody to do that? Well, isn't that what the church does? As we're reading the scriptures and we're saying, well, this is what Christ is telling me to do, as we're praying in our quiet times and we believe that the Spirit is moving us in this direction, isn't it good to have somebody to go, whoa, wait, hang on here a second. I'm not so sure that that's what Christ is telling you to do. Aren't you glad? Well, where do we find that check in our life outside of our marriage and walking out the door to lunch? Well, we find it in the church. And the church teaches us how to actually have the kind of quiet time where the Spirit of Christ speaks. And the church is the place where we learn how to do what we call Bible intake, where we're actually reading the Scriptures in such a way that we're learning from them. The Scripture, the church is the place where we put the things that we learn into practice. It's the church. And if there was no other reason, it's because that's what Christ has instituted. That's what Christ has said is proper. Verse 22, Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ is the head. Make no mistake about it. Christ is Lord. Christ is sovereign. Christ is King. Christ is Savior. But Christ as King, Christ as Lord, Christ as Savior, Christ as sovereign, works and moves and administers his kingdom through real people in real time doing real things for other real people, and that thing is called the church. And that's how he set it up. That's how he ordained it. We are the body of Christ. We have been commanded by Christ to be salt and light in the world. We have been called to call a spade a spade and to say this is right and good or no, it's not. And we don't exercise that on our own authority, and the pastors and the elders of Grace Covenant Baptist Church don't do things according to their own agenda. We do them according to the Scriptures, or we're trying to, and we're relying on people like you, the church, to help us make sure we're going in the right direction. That's why, at the beginning of service today, I announced to our church the process in which we're going to ordain our next elder, or consider our next elder. Because we need you praying. We need you considering. We need you in the Scriptures and looking at the qualifications and seeing if those are true in the leadership of our church. We need you. And now, in a lot of places, I wouldn't have announced that up front. We'd have just done what we had done, and when we got finished, we would have told you, hey, we got a new elder. Here he is. But that's not the way to do it. And our fallenness as men, the elders, our fallenness as men, our brokenness as sinners redeemed by grace, it's an opportunity for us just to do the things that we want to do apart from the Scriptures without the checks and the balances of the church. We have a head over us too, it's Christ. And though we are charged with the welfare, the elders are charged with the welfare of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, we still have a responsibility and a shepherdship and a stewardship, if you will, of shepherding and teaching and leading and working with you guys. So you got skin in the game. You're not just a bystander. This is not, as my 10th grade geometry teacher used to say, this is not a spectator sport. It's a funny story. She was actually a guidance counselor. And they didn't have a geometry teacher, so they stuck her in there teaching geometry. I heard an awful lot of platitudes that year. One that stuck with me was, geometry is not a spectator sport. I don't think she knew how to do it, so she's wanting us to do it, but that's a whole other story. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't just get to sit in the pews and soak up, and you know, be fed and meet. The elders in the church just give you stuff, without you being part of it too. Right? That doesn't work. And so all of this I'm just describing very briefly is how Christ is administering his work of grace in the world through the church. We are his body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. But he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, why did I put that in there? We understand that the preeminence of Christ and the salvation, the gospel of Christ, and all the things that Christ is doing in the world, what we call the gospel, that Christ is the root, he's the head, he's the vine, we're the branches, all that. Well, Christ is the center, right? Y'all got that? Right? Anybody with me? And that Christ is redeeming a people for his own, or purifying a people for his own possession, okay? We all got that. But did you notice in verse 18, at the very beginning, before Paul even really starts enumerating all this stuff, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Why did Paul put that in there? Because as Christ is ruling in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he has given us his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. He guides us. He strengthens us. He shows us. He saves us. And the fruit of all of that, or actually the responsibility, you might say, of all that, is that all the things that Christ is doing in the world, he is doing through his church. So if the gospel is to be preached, who is to preach it? The church. If the love of Christ is to be seen, who's supposed to be doing it? The church. If the confrontation of sin is to be carried out, in this world, who is to be doing it? The church. You see, the church is more than just showing up here on Sunday, singing some songs and listening to a message and going, well, that's cool. The church is the body of Christ, and everywhere the body goes, Christ goes. And everywhere Christ leads the body, that's where the body goes. And we need not sit back in our little quiet little corners and complain about how bad the world is. Might I say this to us in a very loving way? The world is the way it is because we haven't been doing our job. The church is asleep at the wheel. Well, let me take that back. I'm going to amend that. The institutional church is asleep at the wheel. The bride of Christ is still struggling to do everything that she's always ever done. But isn't it time for us to submit to Christ in a very material way? To live in submission to Him, be submitted to His church, be part of the process, be part of the gospel going forth into the world in whatever way that, whatever shape that may come. And be part of what Christ is doing in the world as we are functioning and living and working through this thing we call the church. Isn't it time to do that? I think it is. Our dear brother Calvin had this last final comment. Owing to the false opinion of his own excellence that every person entertains, there is no one who patiently endures that others should rule over them. Those who cannot avoid the necessity do, indeed, reluctantly obey those who are above them, but inwardly they fret and rage because they think they have been suffered a wrong. The Apostle Paul cuts off by a single word all disputes of this kind by demanding that all who live under the yoke shall submit to it willingly. He means that they must not inquire whether they deserve that lot or something better, for it is enough that they are bound to this condition. You see, sometimes we believe that our being bound to Christ is unfair. That's what Calvin's saying. But sometimes we think, why in the world did Jesus give this to me? Why in the world is God making me do this? We shouldn't be thinking that way. If it's a difficult circumstance, we should ask the question, why is it that God has brought it to us, and ask Him for the grace to go through it? But we ought to be thankful for what God brings to us, don't you think? But our failure to submit has a little telltale sign, right? You know, they tell me that all poker players have a tell, right? They tell me that. I've played for matchsticks once, but that's about it. But they tell me that professional poker players have a tell, and that professional poker player has to know what his tell is and think about not telling people when he's got a really good hand, right? As Christians, we have a tell. Our tell that we are not submitting and living in submission to Christ is when we begin to wonder why God has brought this to me. When we begin to think, this is not fair. How come Brother Barry doesn't have to put up with this? Then I am not living in submission to Christ. That's the tell. Now, I'm not saying that we need to figure out what our tell is and hide it. I'm saying we need to figure out that our tell tells us the truth about ourselves. And then for all of us, regardless of how long we have walked with the Lord, we all have a submission problem. We all do not want to live in submission to Christ, and specifically as evidenced by His authority in the church. And how can we go and tell the world that they need to live in submission to Christ in His church when we're not willing to do it? Right? And so if we desire to have the abundant life that Christ offered and promised, we've got to live in submission. Not bondage, don't misunderstand me. Not drudgery, not slavery, not forced labor, but a willful submission of love. What man in this room does not want to do everything he can for his wife? Don't raise your hand. We all do. Now look, I've been married long enough to know that there are times when husbands love their wives. There are times when husbands really like their wives. And times not so much. But that doesn't mean that a man doesn't want the best for his wife. Right? And we live striving to do the best that we can for our wives. And the true mark of love is I do that when I don't really like her that much. Right? And so if we really want to live in that type of abundance, if we really want the best in our marriage, then we do things of obedience and submission to our wives. And if we really want to live in obedience, we live in submission to Christ. And we do things even though we may not like it. Right? And my prayer today is that we'd not be satisfied until we've come to that point. You know, it reminds me of a story. There were two guys talking, and the first man said to the second man, are you a pillar in the church? The second man said, no, I'm more like a flying buttress. I support it from the outside. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. They support the church from the outside. Let's not be flying buttresses. Let's be the church. Let's be a church that is submitting to Christ, loving our head, loving our husband, going where he's sending us, doing what he's telling us to do, and trusting him for everything else. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy, your grace. And we just ask, Father, that in the hearing of your word, that, Lord, you would give us understanding first. In a text like this, there's many places where we might misunderstand, misinterpret. The way we think things are clouds our vision to what you have said. And so we ask, Father, that you would clear up all the fogginess, all the misunderstandings. Father, we ask, secondly, that you would give us the grace, as we do understand, to do what you've told us to do. And that, Father, we would submit to our head, our husband, to our Savior, to the Lord Jesus, as we submit to his church. That we'd love the church as we love him, as we would support the church as we support him, as we would be obedient to the church as we're obedient to him, and as we would look for our comfort and our guidance and our strength and our stay and our provision from the church as we would look to him for those things. And that, Father, you would be glorified, and that Christ would be glorified and exalted, and that the world would see your church as the bride she really is. Help us, Father, in our weakness. Give us strength. Give us grace in our hour of need. And, Father, most of all, help us to live in a way that brings you glory. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things, as always, in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.